This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'd like to start reading with verse 1 and read on down, thank you, to verse 25. You know, when I fell down the baptistry steps because that wet baptismal robe was too long, they went and got me one that would fit me. And apparently when I was gone for a month, they got a little cricket-sized pulpit that fits me here. So I appreciate that too. 1 Samuel 28, let's start reading with verse 1 and read all the way down through verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are going to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a witch, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a witch at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "Well, what's his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Well, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel fell all at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul. And when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away. that night. Let's pray. Father, would your word come to us with might and power? Father, would you build us up where we need to be built up, and would you tear us down where we need to be torn down? Would you point us to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was 15 years old, went on a mission trip with some folks from our church to another part of our state. We were in this little town, and we were working with people that we'd never met before and that we'd never see again. And one of the nights we were seated around in a room with a bunch of the teenagers from their church talking about various things and just kind of chatting and eating pizza as the night went on, until one of them said, "Should we tell them about what happened in the A-frame house?" I still remember the exact words. "Shall we tell them what happened in the A-frame house?" And all of the teenagers in that other youth group suddenly got really upset. And one of them stood up and said, "We will never tell anybody what happened in the A-frame house." Got really quiet, got really awkward, and they left. We came back home. I was 15 years old. I am 38 years old now, and I still want to know what happened in the A-frame house. Sometimes I will wake up in the middle of the night and think, what on earth could have happened in the A-frame house that they're talking about? And what is an A-frame house anyway? The more that I thought about it as the weeks went by, the more I was kind of curious about it. And you know, I probably would not have been all that interested in the story if they had told it to me. What made it interesting to me was that there was something there that I didn't know, that I couldn't find out, and I wanted to know it. Now, do you know why that is? It's because we don't like to be kept in the dark about stuff. We want to be able to know everything that we want to know. Some things we're not curious about at all. There are all kinds of things I don't want to know anything about. I don't care anything about knowing about those things. But there are other things, for instance, about my own life that I would really like to know. It would be really helpful for me to have a map at the beginning of my kids' lives telling me where all their problem points are going to be so that I can start working on those things now. If I knew that one of them is going to have a problem with his temper, well, it would help me as I'm raising him up when he's 2 and 3 years old. If I knew that one of them was going to get in trouble with the law, it would help me when he's 4 or 5 years old to start saying, "There's a policeman, you do what the policeman says." But I don't have a map like that. It'd be nice to have a map of all of our future health problems. If you know when you're 20 that you're going to have a heart attack when you're 45, well, you might eat differently. You might exercise differently. If you know that you're going to be diagnosed with cancer when you're 60, well, you'll start going to the doctor. But most of us don't have anything like that. We don't have any way of seeing or knowing what is future in our life. And so often we feel a sense of confusion and we feel a need to try to interpret reality on our own. Sometimes we even act as though not knowing what is out there in the future for us is a kind of curse. So some of us spend all of our time worrying about it. Am I going to get sick? Am I going to lose my job? Is my family going to suffer? Am I going to have a problem with my parents or with my kids? And so we become consumed with all of those things and all of those issues. The gospel knows that. And that is why one of the things that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to us is the blessing of ignorance. Let me show you what I mean. Notice what's happening here in this text. Scripture tells us here that you've got the enemies of God coming against the people of God, the Philistines. These were some fierce and bad people. They did awful things to their enemies, and they are coming against the people of God. David, who's been anointed by God to be the king, is on the run. He doesn't have the throne. Saul, who is the king, who is in charge of military strategy, is terrorized by evil spirits. He is consumed with envy. He's in the process of losing his entire kingdom. And Saul here, it says, is seeking the presence of the Lord. He wants to get some kind of a word from God to try to find out what to do, to try to find out where to go, to try to find out how to handle the threat that is coming against him. Now, you may say, well, that's a completely different situation than anything I've ever faced. I'm not a king. I'm not in charge of any kind of an army. But you have a threat against you all the time. You have all kinds of unexpected things coming against you all the time. You have decisions that you have to make all the time. And a lot of times, if you're like me, we're exactly like Saul is. We're seeking some kind of a word from the Lord because we want to be sure that we don't make the wrong decision. It would be really, really easy if we were to pray and say, God, would you give me the wisdom to know what to do about taking this job or about marrying this person or about going on this trip. But whatever it is, it would be easy to wake up in the morning and to have written in your toast, go ahead and do it. That would be a nice, you know, kind of the, when you get out of the shower, to have written there across the steam in the mirror, yes, you know, that would be very easy. But typically things don't happen and they don't work that way. And Saul here is facing this kind of a seeking after God, and God is not answering him. Says that no matter how he comes before God and inquires of God, verse 6, the Lord doesn't answer him in dreams, through the prophets, through the Urim, that way that God would speak to his people. In none of those ways would God speak. Why? Because Saul was in a position of unbelief. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord that had already been given to him. He didn't want to receive it, and now when he's coming before God, God is not responding to him. And so what's the response from Saul? Fear. Notice what the scripture says. It says that Saul here looks and sees, verse 5, the army of the Philistines. He is afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Now, notice what happens earlier when David saw the Philistines. Goliath, that mighty warrior of the Philistines. David is not afraid. David's heart does not melt before that enemy. And why not? Because he had the Spirit of the Lord. He had the anointing of the Lord. He knew that he could take on the enemy and that God would fight for him. Saul, though, is terrified. Saul is afraid because he doesn't believe that God is going to ultimately do him good. His seeking an answer is his way of testing the Lord to find out whether or not the Lord is going to keep his promise. He wants to know so that he can not be afraid, because his knowledge is the idol that answers his fear. I'm the same way. God has already promised to me and to you, if you're a believer in Christ, that all things are ultimately going to work together for the good for us. He has already promised us that we are raised from the dead in Christ, we are seated at the heavenly places in Christ, and no matter what kind of evil comes against us, God ultimately is working to do us good. But I want to check and make sure. In my sinfulness, I always want to try to find some way to verify and to know what is happening, because my fear is leading me away from a belief in the promises of God. That's what happens to Saul. And notice where it leads him. It leads him right to the witch's door. Scripture says that Saul says, I need to find me a witch. I need to find somebody who dabbles in the occult. And everybody said, Saul, it's against the law for witches to be here. Word of God says that we can't have witches here in the people of Israel, among the people of Israel. But they find somebody for him here out at Endor, and the scripture says Saul goes to see her. Now, this witch isn't like some of the phony psychics that you can see on television. The kind of people who will sit and, you know, kind of work you along with the way that they're trying to read your mind. Scripture says she really is a witch. She is really in touch with that dark and demonic side of reality, as we're going to see later on. She really has some sense of power that has been given to her by some dark and mysterious force. Saul goes to her. He wants to hear from her. And the reason he wants to hear from her is because he is more afraid of the Philistines than he is of God. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are many of us who are afraid of everything but God. We're able to have this kind of illusion. God doesn't see me. God doesn't know. God is not acting. God is not here. We're able to convince ourselves of those things when we speak that word of gossip, when we erupt in that moment of rage, when we participate in that sexual immorality. We're not fearful of the judgment of God, but what are we? We're fearful of everything else. Fearful of what someone's going to think of me. Fearful of what somebody's going to say about me. Fearful of a closing up artery or a cancer cell. Fearful of a family that is splintering apart. We're fearful of everything because we're not ultimately fearful of God. Saul isn't worried here about God. He is worried instead about his own kingdom. He is worried about his own glory. He's worried about his own safety. And so he goes here to the place of the witch in order to hear a word from her, because he is seeking a wisdom and a power that he wants to find somewhere other than in the Word of God. He is fearful. But notice also, it's not just that he's fearful. That fearfulness now leads him here into a kind of rebellion. Now, scripture says there are no witches there in the land, very few witches there in the land. And why not? Because God had demanded that there not be any witches, that there not be any sorceresses. But what happens? Saul here went and found this witch, and notice what he does. When he goes to see her, and she doesn't know who he is because he's disguised, and he walks up to her house, she immediately says no. She's kind of like a drug dealer who is facing a potential sting operation. You don't know whether or not this person coming to buy the drugs is an undercover cop. So you start trying to find out, asking some questions. And she says, no, Saul won't allow me to do this. And notice what Saul does. He is the one who is in charge of making sure that evil does not exist in the land. And Saul says to her, you have nothing to fear. No harm is going to come to you whatsoever. He is protecting evil. Why? Because he is protecting himself. Ultimately, the kind of knowledge that we seek, and by knowledge, I'm not talking about necessarily a kind of intellectual curiosity. Some of us crave the knowledge about what everybody is doing in our neighborhood, what everybody is doing within the context of the church. Why? Because it gives you a sense of power to be the one who is in the know. There's a certain kind of power that comes when you're able to say, did you know? No. You've got to be kidding me. Mm-hmm. There's kind of a charge that comes with that. Well, why? It's because of the love and the idolatry of the self that is leading you into this kind of rebellion. Saul here stands and says, I'm going to protect you. Do not be afraid. Notice how prideful he has become. He acts as though he can protect her from the judgment of God. That's the exact same thing that all of us do in our sin. As a lady I heard one time said, there is nothing that drives two people apart more than sinning together. You act as though we're going to keep this a secret. We're going to keep this undercover. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to protect me. But there is no power to protect from the judgment of God except for the blood of Christ. Saul here acts as though his knowledge of what's going on is going to protect her, is going to shield her, is going to make sure that this isn't going to happen. But what is really happening? What is really taking place? He cannot hide. When he says to her, I want you to bring up a spirit for me. I want you to bring up a ghost for me. I want you to call up Samuel for me. The prophet that he had heard speak and declare the word of God, the prophet that had anointed him and announced him to be the king, the prophet who had given the word from God. Saul wants to hear from Samuel, not because he wants to hear from God. He wants to hear from Samuel because he wants to know what to do to protect his own kingdom. You and I do that too. Often we are exactly that way. What we want is not a word. What we want is something that will help us to justify whatever it is we are already doing. I can't tell you how many times I don't sit down and have a conversation with people, and I realize as they're coming to say, we want to seek your counsel, we want to seek your advice, that they really don't want my counsel and advice. Because when I give my counsel and advice, they start to glaze over. Finally realize what they really are wanting me to do is to say, you are exactly right. Do it exactly the way that you're doing it right now, except more so. And I get really frustrated with that until I realize that I do the exact same thing. When I have a situation going on in my life and I call my friends, what I want from my friends for the most part is not some kind of direction and some kind of counsel. What I want them to say to me is, man, he is crazy. I can't believe he's treating you that way. I can't believe that somebody would do that. I can't believe that you're having to deal with that. Man, you are exactly right. That's what I want to hear. Saul here wants to hear a word from God that says, this is how you are to defeat your enemies. What he doesn't want to hear is accountability before God. But what happens? Scripture says that when Samuel comes up out of the dead, even this ghost indicts him. He stands up and speaks and says to Saul, you and your children are going to join me in death. He says to Saul, you cannot escape from the judgment of God. God is going to take the kingdom away from you, as he has already said, and give it over to your neighbor, to David. You are not going to be able to stop this. And notice what the response is in verse 20. Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear. But even that fear was not able to drive him to repentance. What does he wind up doing? Eating at the table of the witch, listening to her command and taking the food and eating it before going out into the night on exactly the same path that he was on before. There is an illusion of repentance that can come to you that really is just a gaining of knowledge. You can do something and feel terrible about the consequences of that action. You can hate the consequences of that action. You're really just finding out more about what you're involved in. But you can continue walking in the same direction. That is not repentance. That is just the beginnings of judgment. Saul wants to hear this word, and when he does not receive it, he walks in the same direction because he wants to use that knowledge to save himself. Too many of us are seeking for a kind of knowledge and a kind of word to do the exact same thing. You want to know something about a situation so you can manipulate it. You want to know something about a situation so you can gossip about it. You want to speak to something going on in your own life because you want to justify it. You want to toss around in anxiety, not because you're gathering people around you to pray and to seek the favor of the Lord, but instead because you want through that to try to find a resolution, to try to find some way of knowing what is happening in your life so that you can be in charge of it. The way of the gospel is exactly what God has already said to Saul. There's not enough information that you can get that can defeat the Philistines. There's not any strategy that you can find that can defeat the Philistines. Only I, God says, can defeat the Philistines. There is no amount of reassurance that you can get from any source that your health is going to be okay, that your family is going to be okay, that your employment is going to be okay. You cannot manage all of that because you are not a God. What it means for you to step back and say, I don't have to know everything, is for you to step back and say, I trust God. Scripture says that if we ignore what God has said, we're in sin. God has spoken. We need to know and to understand His word. But the scripture also says we are not to try to know what God has not said. The secret things, God says, belongs to the Lord your God. The revealed things belong to you and to your children. My problem is, and it might be yours too, so often I want to ignore the revealed things and I want to find out the secret things. God, tell me why this is happening. God, show me where this is going to happen. God, give me a sense of direction as to how I'm to make all of these decisions in my life so that my life will turn out exactly the way that I've planned. I try to do that not by consulting a witch, not by reading a horoscope, but by trying with my own mind to settle it all. God says, you are not God. And the answer at the end of the day is not to be able to explain all of God's ways about your life. The answer at the end of the day is not to be able to get rid of any sense of mystery about your own future. The answer at the end of the day is to say with Job, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Regardless of what is waiting for me in my future, though he lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why will I not fear evil? Because you are with me. There are some of you who are fearful right now, and you have every reason to be fearful. You're like Saul in some kind of rebellion. Might not be witchcraft or occultism. Might be your pride or your envy. Sexual immorality. Financial immorality. Might be your just mean and nasty disposition and spirit that maybe nobody would ever even see because you keep it so well hidden. You're fearful Because you should be fearful. God is not mocked. God will judge. The good news I have for you is that although there is no piece of information that can get you out from that, God's mercy will deliver you from it. All Saul needed to do to restore his kingdom, to turn back his enemies, was to repent and to throw himself at the mercies of God in Christ. If you will simply confess your sin and receive the sacrifice of Jesus through his shed blood on the cross, through his resurrection life, you will be forgiven and you will be redirected. Do not walk to any other door but that one. There are others of us in this room who've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, but we still are fearful and we still are rebellious because ultimately we have a hard time understanding we're not God. There is a God and he's good. Will you receive that? Will you believe that? Will you rest in that? Or will we just keep wandering away from our ignorance, trying to gain some more information, and going from one witch's door to another? Father, pray and ask if there is anyone in this room who finds themselves unable to rest in the ignorance of knowing that you are God. Father, would you point that person to freedom. Father, we pray that every one of us in this room would rest in our ignorance, would rest in this mystery, and Father, would press toward the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.